What's good, Mercy Hill Church? My name is Eugene, and I am one of the pastors here. And whether you're at one of our campuses or you're watching online, I'm so excited to be worshiping with you today and also bringing you the word here as well. We're going to be continuing in our Prophets and Kings sermon series, looking at the life of Solomon. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. You can pull it up on your device, or they will be up on the screens. Now, before we dive into the scripture, I just have a poll and a survey that I want to give to you guys. It's two questions, so raise your hand for one of them, okay? The first question is, how many of you want to be a fool? Raise your hand if you want to be a fool. Anybody? No? Okay, no takers. That's good. Praise God. Well, how many of you all want to be wise? You would love some wisdom for your life. You would love, again, just to be wise. Awesome. Awesome. Great. That's everybody. That covers everybody in the room. I think those of you who are online, I would assume you have your hands raised as well. So there's no doubt that we all want wisdom. We all crave wisdom. So the much better question that I would pose to you is, why do you want wisdom? Why do you want wisdom? You know, is it because you want to get the daily double clue on Jeopardy? You want to get it right? You know, is it because, you know, thinking about Family Feud, one of my favorite shows, Steve Harvey, you know, the final round where you have to get the questions right to get the points, to get the money. You know, are you wanting to answer all of those right? Or better yet, Wheel of Fortune. I'll throw that out there for you since we're talking about game shows. And I always hate those outlandish phrases that they have in the final round that are just bizarre in thinking about how to solve those. But on a serious note, as we think about wisdom and us craving wisdom, my question to you today is, do we go after wisdom with the right motives? You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was just thinking about one of the indicators of craving wisdom as it relates to myself. You know, I'm someone who likes these crime scene investigation shows. Anybody with me here? You like to see those crime scene investigation shows, whether they're based off a true story or they're made up. So I did a little bit of research. A recent article in Psychology Today read, "Crime entertainment shows and podcasts stimulate us intellectually and leave us with a sense of satisfaction afterward, as if," and this is what got me, "as if we played a role in bringing justice." Now, before there was CSI or Criminal Minds or Law and Order, I think I could tell you and probably argue that this is probably the best all-time crime scene investigation show of all time. You know what it is? Columbo. Can anybody relate with me? Columbo? Any Columbo fans? Columbo, you know, he's portrayed by the late Peter Falk. And if you're not familiar with him, I have a little meme up here that I can show you, which is one of his taglines. And, you know, if you've seen it, he's always saying, you know, well, there's just one more thing, just one more thing. Now, if you haven't seen this, just understanding a little bit about who Columbo is, you would recognize quickly that, again, he is that dude. He is that dude that if, God forbid, you were to commit a crime, he is not the detective that you want on your case. And the reason being is because he would pick you apart and he would find you out in about 70 to 75 minutes minus the commercials. He'd figure you out really quick. And I like his personality because he's unassuming. You know, he's a guy that looks like he's always barely making it. I mean, he's always just kind of looking drudge. And again, he's not always, he doesn't come off as the sharpest knife in the drawer, so to say. But by the end of the show, he's always seemingly using, you know, tactics that no one would ever think of or chasing down details that no one would ever look to in order to figure out who the culprit is. Well, today we're going to see the story of a king who is faced with a really difficult situation, seemingly impossible to solve, in a life or death situation. Now, this story is no Hollywood script. You know, it's not necessarily good writers back in the back room writing and drumming this up. There's not a fabrication of suspense or even a fabrication of worldly wisdom here. There is no technology to pull DNA evidence. you know, they can't go to Ancestry.com or go on the Maury Povich show to even say, figure out who the baby mama is. Can't figure that out. No cell towers to ping the whereabouts and no witnesses to corroborate either of the two differing testimonies. And yet we will see that with God's wisdom operating through this king, he is able to rightly administer justice. This really happened and is recorded in scripture and made possible only by the godly wisdom that Solomon received. So as believers, we would say we want the same godly wisdom, but do we really? Do we acknowledge and ask the source of godly wisdom, or do we conflate worldly wisdom with godly wisdom? If we do ask for God's wisdom, why do we ask? Believe it or not, no matter where we fall on the spectrum of wanting wisdom, we all need this message today, because we see that God not only gives wisdom, he also gives the right heart and purpose to desire this wisdom. So this brings us to our big idea today that will show us that God gives us wisdom to serve others. God gives us wisdom to serve others. And we're going to see how this plays out in the life of Solomon. We often think about Solomon as this upstanding guy that we oftentimes prop up. Because, you know, he was the wisest man that ever lived. But we're going to see in this passage that this passage is all about God. Our focus is going to be on God, what he is doing. And it's important for us to lean into that as we just put it up against our own personal lives here today. So as we emphasize what God is doing through this passage, we'll see 3 points. One, we'll see God's question. Two, we'll see God's answer. And 3, God's wisdom put on display. And then we'll practically apply how we can receive God's wisdom to serve others. So let's jump right into the heart of 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask, what should I give you?" And Solomon replied, "You have shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in your father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So in verse 5, we see God's question. God's question, we're going to see how it prompts Solomon's response. Now, before I break down this sermon, this passage, I just want to give you some context of where we have been earlier in our sermon series, all the way up until now. I think it's great context for you to wrap your minds around. So King David has become advanced in age, and he gives Solomon a pep talk on keeping the commands of God. He also tells him about the necessary actions that he needs to do in order to secure the throne from outsiders or people trying to infiltrate, like his half-brother Adonijah. So King David has passed away, and all potential threats from the throne are executed, and Solomon is now king. So that brings us to chapter 3. If we look at the first 4 verses of chapter 3, we see that Solomon makes a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt and marries his daughter. Now, it's important for us to know that it's not just Solomon taking another wife. Solomon makes a marriage alliance. If you just think about that, he's positioning himself for political gain with this nation of Egypt. So it's important for us to remember that. He then goes to the high places to offer sacrifices to God to commemorate the inauguration of his kingship. Now, it's important for us to see and understand that although Solomon sees these acts as necessary and wise, they're actually sinful in the eyes of God. And you can go to Deuteronomy 7. I mean, it'll just outline that these things are sinful in the eyes of God. He was essentially, he was caught up in culture. He was looking at what everyone else is doing and just kind of wanting to be a part of culture and the custom. The text says in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, but we see he had his struggles with rebellion. He didn't have it all together. Again, he's just like us, like many of us who love the Lord, but too often get caught up in things that we have no business doing. Now, in light of Solomon's sin and disobedience, God appears to him in a dream and simply says, "Ask, what should I give you?" Again, we can't gloss over this question because of what is asked, and more importantly, who is asking. And in spite of Solomon's idolatry, God still gives him this opportunity. And know that this is God approaching him in a dream. This is God approaching him in a dream. And this is God we're talking about, Almighty God. He is the creator and the holder and the owner of everything. It's like he's given Solomon a blank check to ask for anything he wants with unlimited freedom. You know, this reminds me of me being a kid. You probably can relate to this, being a kid and having a parent always order for you at a restaurant. So you get to that age where you get to the first time where your parent says, "Well, what do you want?" Again, you're able to order by yourself. And I remember my mom pulling up to the McDonald's drive-thru one time, and she looks back and says, "What do you want?" So immediately I'm kind of thinking, you know, what do I want? It almost kind of took me back. But I ordered what I wanted. I got a double cheeseburger meal, supersized the drink, supersized the fries. And you know I got to throw in the apple pies, right? The apple pies, back in the day, they were 2 for $1. So I had to throw them in. Now, I remember it was a little intimidating, and I almost didn't know what to order because of the wide range of possibilities. I can only imagine Solomon, how he may have felt when God asked this. And anytime God asks a question to man in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything, past, present, and future. A well-known question that God has posed to man that many of you may be familiar with is, "Where are you?" Going back to Genesis chapter 3, God says, "Where are you?" after Adam and Eve fell into temptation in the garden. And again, it wasn't that he didn't know where they were. This and all questions from God to man provides us an opportunity to reveal to us what's in our own hearts. It also gives us an opportunity to repent, which means to turn from our rebellion and run to God. God's question is precisely what prompted Solomon's response. And what does he do? He runs to the Lord in prayer. His communion to God is upward, it's inward, and it's outward. So first, it's upward, meaning that he acknowledges God for who he is. He acknowledges God in his faithful and steadfast love that is great and mighty, not only to his father David, but also to him who is now king. His prayer is also inward, meaning he acknowledges who he is before God. His attitude was, "This job of being king is so much bigger than me that I must rely on you. I must rely on God." And Solomon's humble heart pushed him outward in desiring to serve God's people, to serve them with the wisdom of God, not to dominate and to rule over them as king, but to serve them with godly wisdom. Remember, Solomon is coming from a kingly lineage where military craft is the formula or the key to success. And when I say military craft, what I mean by that is there's a concern for preservation of life. There's a concern for an abundance of provision. But God knew that military dominance, power, wealth to sustain him as king and his kingdom was not sustainable. The question from God doesn't simply prompt an answer from Solomon. It prompts the wise act of prayer, letting us know that wise actions are prompted by what God gives. Wise actions are prompted by what God gives. So as followers of Christ, our initial and default response to God, who possesses all gifts like wisdom, should always be prayer, which we see Solomon doing here. So let's continue to walk through the text, and we're going to pick up with verse 10. Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He went to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he held a feast for all his servants. So this leads us to the second point, God's answer. God's answer prompts Solomon's offering. Now, fam, the text says that it pleased the Lord that Solomon requested this. Now, just like the question that we looked at earlier, we can't gloss over God being pleased here in Solomon's request. Solomon asked wisely according to God's character, aligned to his will, and not according to God's riches. Remember, although God is all-knowing, he's still personal. He's still a personal God, letting us know that God is pleased with everything that's in alignment with his character and will, because that is what's best for us. God is pleased with everything that's in alignment with his character and his will. Now, if you're a parent, you probably know this well. And no matter how infrequent it may occur, you know all of the flaws, you know all of the imperfections of your kids. And knowing that about them, if they were to reveal an answer to a question or a request that you had given with a grateful heart posture and an attitude of gratitude, when you witness and experience this pleases you so much. You already love them despite what they do or don't do. But when they respond with a heart posture that's with gratitude and gratefulness and thankfulness, you just have that desire not only to give them what they asked for, but also to give them more than they asked for. And we see that here. God not only answered Solomon's prayer, he answered it above and beyond all expectation. Now, as I say that, you may be thinking of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul is honoring God by saying, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And this is that kind of moment that Solomon is experiencing here. He's not only going to receive wisdom from God, he's also going to receive the riches and honor that God has blessed and given him above and beyond. Then Solomon wakes up from his dream and is led to offer worship, showing us that wisdom from God prompts our offerings to God. Wisdom from God prompts our offerings to God. Meaning that true wisdom leads to true worship. Solomon now worships God from the right place with the right heart posture and the right physical place, which is before the ark in Jerusalem, and not the high places where he sacrificed at Gibeon in verse 5. So like Solomon today, we have access to his wisdom, leading us to worship him alone with the right motivation. God knows what's truly in our hearts, but still blesses us even though we mess up. He blesses us even though at times we don't have the right motives. And you know why? Because that's who God is. Seeing that the great and steadfast love resides in God and God alone, it prompts us to worship him alone. Now, as we move along in the story, we get to verses 16 through 28. We see Solomon using the wisdom that God has given him, showing how God's wisdom is put on display. God's wisdom is put on display. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through verses 16. I'm going to stop at 27. So what I want you to do is just kind of put on, imagine yourself in this story as I'm telling it. You know, maybe you have heard of this portion of scripture, maybe you have not. But I want you to imagine and put yourself in this situation, starting in verse 16. Then two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was in the house. On the third day after I gave birth, she also had a baby, and we were alone. No one else was with us in the house, just the two of us were there. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your servant was asleep, and she laid him in her arms. And she put her dead son in my arms. When I got up in the morning to nurse my son, I discovered that he was dead. That morning, when I looked closely at him, I realized that he was not the son I gave birth to. No, the other woman said, my son is the living one. Your son is the dead one. The first woman said, no, your son is the dead one. My son is the living one. So they argued before the king. The king replied, this woman says, this is my son who is alive and your son is dead. But that woman says, no, your son is dead, but my son is alive. The king continued, and here's what he said. He said, bring me a sword. So they brought the sword to the king, and the king said, cut the living boy in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great compassion for her son. She says, my lord, give her the living baby, she said. Please don't have him killed. But the other said, he will not be mine or yours. Cut him in two. Verse 27, the king responded, give the living baby to the first woman and don't kill him. She is the mother. Now, picture this story in summary. You are asked to settle a dispute concerning two ladies who live in a brothel. There is no technology to collect DNA samples, no cameras, no witnesses or evidence to corroborate either woman's testimony. This alone is a remarkable testimony to the goodness and the generosity of God, that through his wisdom to serve others, we see the compassion for the marginalized. Not many kings would take the time to settle a dispute between two prostitutes. So we see Solomon's compassion here. This seemed like an impossible problem to solve with a dangerous and foolish solution. But with God, the seemingly impossible became possible. Then we go to 1 Kings 3, verse 28. This is very important. It says, all Israel heard about the judgment the king had given, and they stood in awe of the king because they saw that God's wisdom was in him to carry out justice. Such a wise decision could not be hidden. The matter was soon known throughout the kingdom, and the people saw that Solomon had both the wisdom and the courage to do what was right as a leader. Verse 21 says that Israel, the nation, they heard, they stood in awe, and they saw God's vision through Solomon for the purpose of serving the people. And then if we fast forward, 1 Kings, make a note of this, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, it says, emissaries of all peoples sent by every king on earth who heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, proving that godly decision-making awakens others to God's wisdom. Godly decision-making awakens others to God's wisdom. So Solomon's reputation for wisdom actually transcended international and chronological borders. Even the pagans came to hear and obey him. They wanted this wisdom and to hear about this wisdom that Solomon had acquired. As followers of Christ, when we display godly wisdom, it gets the attention of others and it transcends any category of human distinction and points them to God and not us. Now, if you've been tracking with me throughout this message, you have noticed that I haven't given you a definition of wisdom. This is a sermon on wisdom. I haven't given you a definition of wisdom. And there's a reason for that. It's because when we talk about the subject of wisdom, we tend to want the what before we get to the who. Well, I'm here to tell you that for wisdom, the who actually leads the what. That who is Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. He is our perfect wisdom. He is the necessary connection to the what. Solomon, in this account, Solomon judges rightly to save one, but Jesus was judged rightly to save us all. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 24 says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to save from his judgment. Matthew 12:42 says, "The queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." And that something greater is Jesus. God gave us Jesus, the great servant, to serve others. He gave us Jesus, his one and only son. So what does that mean for us as we think about Jesus being given to us as that wisdom to serve others? What it means is that Jesus is the starting block for us. When we start with the who, it will lead us to view the world through Christ's eyes. The wisdom God gives doesn't just stay in our head, doesn't just stay in our heart. It's actually active. It's responsive. The only wisdom that can do that is godly wisdom, and we all need it. As we have progressed through this sermon, some of you may be asking, how do I receive this wisdom that you're talking about? You keep saying that I need this wisdom. How do I receive it? Maybe you feel like you've been awakened with God's wisdom as we've been going through the scripture, but you just don't know how to access it. Well, I'm excited to reveal the hope in this sermon via the application, which is this. Faithfully ask for God's wisdom to serve others. Faithfully ask for God's wisdom to serve others. We can tend to only ask for wisdom because of our shortcomings. You know, thinking that, you know, I'm not enough. I can't do X, Y, and Z, which is true. But we come to God in faithfulness because he has been faithful to us. We don't come in a false humility. We come asking in faith. James 1:5-6 reminds us of that. It says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously, ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting." As we face problems in our lives, it brings the necessity to seek wisdom from somewhere. We often don't know that we need wisdom until we enter a time that's difficult. You know, that could be a marriage crisis. It could be a wayward child. It could be you losing a loved one. Asking for wisdom doesn't tell you what to do in these situations, but it will help you begin to see the situation through the lens of God so that you can then act in a way that honors God. Before prompting you on how to rightly divide, speak, and act accordingly. So So to receive wisdom, we simply ask God for wisdom, who is a God who is a giver. He gives generously when we ask. So if you're an unbeliever in this place today, the wisest act that you can do is to repent of sin and to place your faith in King Jesus. Solomon was a wise king who wanted to do God's plan and to serve others. We saw that in the text. And we know that Solomon wasn't perfect. But God had a plan to give us a greater and wiser king in his son Jesus, who surrendered his own life to die for us on the cross for our sin. So by the Father's doing, when we repent and believe, what happens is your identity becomes solidified in Christ, who became wisdom for us. And because of this, you possess the wisdom of God, who is Christ crucified, who is the very essence of godly wisdom. So know that God's wisdom can't be received apart from him. We can't chase after and go after God's wisdom apart from him, because again, it starts with Jesus. He is the power and wisdom of God to save you from his judgment. So if that is you, if, like I said, if you're an unbeliever, we're going to have a prayer team down front. If you want to talk with someone just about maybe what has awakened you in this service today, they'll be down here to speak with you. Maybe you are someone who has already placed your faith in Christ and you're considering that next step of going public with your faith through baptism. They'll be ready and willing to talk with you more about that. Our desire is for the Lord Jesus Christ to receive as much honor as possible from as many people as possible in as many places as possible, for he alone deserves all of the glory. What is God willing to do through you as you ask him for wisdom? Let's pray. Father God, you are great. You are steadfast in your love. We are so grateful that you are a giver of your son, who is our wisdom, and that we can come to you and we can ask in faith and receive for your glory to be put on display for others to see. Help us to see you, Jesus, as the starting block. Help us to see you as the who that connects to the what of wisdom that we need to live our lives for your glory on this earth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.